The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back to Lifeline. Craig Roberts along with our very special guest. He has traveled all the way from Borneo to be with us today in studio. He is Ronnie Habor of Living Waters Village. Information, by the way, about the ministry online at livingwatersvillage.com. That's livingwatersvillage.com. The story of what God is doing in this part of the world is detailed inside the pages of a new book that Ronnie has co-authored with Pastor Don Shealy from Church of the Highlands called Miracle Zone in the Jungles of Borneo, and the book again available online by going to livingwatersvillage.com. Ronnie, I would imagine some listening might think, boy, it takes enough faith to step out and say, we're going to leave the comfort of home in Australia, the western part of the world, we're going to head down to Borneo in those early days to do what? Beyond share the gospel, it really wasn't a clear picture how God was going to facilitate all of this, the resources, all of these myriad of questions that were yet unanswered. Now here you are 20 years later. People would say it must have taken just enough faith to be able to decide to yield to God and be obedient to travel from Australia to Borneo. Now in the ensuing years, to have watched God bring about miracle after miracle after miracle. In the early days, you rescued just a handful of kids. Now I understand that Living Waters Village has over 1,000 children in it.
Not quite yet, but we're moving towards that, yes.
Heading toward over nearly 1,000 children. You have a school there, and it's a self-sufficient facility as well, is it not, in terms of being able to provide a lot of
that as well,
right?
Not quite yet, but we're working on that.
It's amazing to see what God has done and the lessons that you have learned in terms of reliance upon Him and further surrender to Him must absolutely be amazing.
Well, yes, I don't look at it that way. I just look at it, God is God. So for some people, they marvel at, you know, how come you have so much faith? And I think, well, how come you don't have so much faith? If you truly say that you are a Christian and that you are His disciple, then, okay, well, then he's your God.
Is the answer to that question a lot like the guy that works out in the gym? We know one guy, big muscle and buffed, and we go, wow, how come you have so many muscles? And looks to the other guy who does and say, well, how come you don't? And the difference between the two is one exercises and the other one does not. Is this a matter of exercising one's faith, that we grow our faith by exercising our faith?
Well, I think the relationship that you have with God, of course, is that you want to know God more and more, right? I mean, we really, let's face it, we only know God just a little bit,
sure,
really, of who He is. So then your relationship with God, the time that you spend with Him, and the desire to know Him more and more, of course, then God is God, and He will hear your prayers and answer your prayers, and so He will help you with that. And so it's just like your best friend. So He's there all the time. He never lets you down, and so you just know that He'll come through. He says, He doesn't say, okay, well, I'm going to call you to do this, but I'd like to see you do it, you know. I'd like to see you raise those kids, and that. Of course, He doesn't do that. He gives you a task, and He always gives you the resources, but we've got to step out of faith, because we've got to completely trust in Him. It's not a matter of He'll give everything in our hands, and therefore, okay, now go and do the job, because then you don't require faith.
That's right.
So he gives you a task to do, knowing full well that you can't do it on your own, and if you do try and do it on your own, you're going to just make a mess of it. You really need Him. So do you really want Him to be with you all that time? Yes, you do. I mean, I know that, and I say that to my leaders over there as well. You know, this place always, Jesus has to be the head of this place. And we always have to be totally dependent and reliant on Him for everything. I said, that's how I want it. I don't want it to turn into an institution. I don't want us to figure it all out. I don't want us to have it all sorted out and have it worked out and have it all planned and all that, because then we don't need faith anymore. I mean, God still has to do his miracles here. We still have to believe that he's the one who's doing this. He's in charge.
And isn't it that matter of God doing those miracles and seeing him demonstrating his love and his power and his anointing on a day-to-day basis that makes the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so incredibly real and attractive to the very people that you're trying to reach?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, certain people will come to the Lord with very little faith, right? So other people need to see a miracle in order to be able to.
I think of many of the scenes that we see of the first century church, even within the Book of Acts, we see amazing stories take place, Amazing movements of God, demonstration of acts of faith. And on the heels of those events, almost without exception, here comes news that the word of what God did spread aboundly, and many people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of seeing the power of God moving amongst them. So I guess in that regard, we're still seeing God work and move amongst his people in a very similar fashion even today, aren't we?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't believe that anymore. People say to me here in the West, how come God does always miracles there in Borneo or in Africa or somewhere else like that, and he doesn't do it here? And I go, well, just listen to yourself. You just say yourself you don't even believe in miracles anymore, and you want God to do a miracle now here, but you're not even if he did, just like the people in Jesus' time, even right in front of their eyes, he will do a miracle, and still they'll crucify him. They didn't believe in him anymore. I mean, you still have people like that today. So, but you do. There are instances where God has done an incredible, wonderful miracle at our place, and as a result, people have come to the Lord. We've had young kids and teenagers come to us as sick as anything. You've got to understand the whole culture there. There's a witch doctor in every tribe, every village. They have their own witch doctor who lords it over the people. So he holds the power over the people and puts great fear in the people. So I'll share with you, a while ago we had a meeting with all our kids, and I just felt that the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, just ask them this. And I said, who of you have got a grandmother or grandfather who was a witch doctor here in this place, you know, that are still alive, or maybe they've passed away already? I said, who had a grandmother or grandfather? A lot of kids put up their hands. I said, come forward. I said, you stand over there, we're going to pray for you in a minute. I said, and who of you have had a father or mother that were or still are a witch doctor? And a number of kids put up their hands, and I said, you come forward, you stand over there, we're going to pray for you. I said, now how many of you guys actually are supposed to be the next witch doctor? And a number of kids put up their hands, and I was really shocked at this. And I said, do you want to be the witch doctor? And they go, no, we want to serve Jesus. I said, okay, well, we need to break this over your life now then, you know, this hereditary thing that you've been passed from one generation to the other. And so we're going to break that in Jesus' name. And so we did, and we prayed for them all, and we broke these things over their lives. And then this young girl came up to me, and she says, Pa, she said, I don't think Jesus can save me. I said, why do you say that? She goes, because when I was a baby, I was already offered to the spirit world by the witch doctor. I was placed in his hands, and he lifted me up to the spirit world, and so I belong to the spirit world. I don't think Jesus can save me. I said, well, I've got news for you. He sure can save you. That's why he brought you here, so that he can break this over your life, to break this curse over your life, so that you will know that you are a child of the Most High God. So we prayed for her there and then with all of us. She started to cry, and after a while she started to laugh, but after that she knew that you know, this over her life was broken, and that she knew she was a child of the Most High God, and God had a plan and a purpose for her life now. And then this young fella come up to me, he says, Pa, he said, my dad is a witch doctor, and he said, many years ago we had this guy come into our village, and my father grabbed a knife, and he was a guy we didn't know. He grabbed a knife and he stabbed him there to death, saying that he was the enemy. And he said, and then he dragged the body to the middle of the village and put him in a drum of water and boiled him there in the, in the, in the middle of the village, and everybody had to come out. Everybody had to view this. The little kids, the big kids, all the adults, all had to. And if the witch doctor says you do this, then you better do that, because if you don't, if you're disobedient to the witch doctor, then he places a curse upon your life, and they fear that more than anything. So everybody viewed this guy being boiled there. And then when he was boiled enough, then the witch doctor said, okay, you eat now. So everybody had to eat some of this guy. I mean, I, when he was sharing that with me, I thought, oh my goodness, I would have never thought by just looking at this kid that he had already been through some of this sort of stuff. And then because they believe that if they eat some of the enemy's meat and some drink some of their blood, that they receive this sakti, they call, which is super, they become supernaturally stronger than their enemy. And if they do go through this ritual. And then I thought, oh God, I am just so, so grateful that you called KME so many years ago to come to this place, to build this place in the middle of nowhere, so that these kids and young people can come here and be rescued from this evil, demonic area that they're in, you know, that there is a place of refuge, a place of rescue here for them, you know. And I thought, you know, God, I'm just so grateful that we listened to you, that we were obedient to you, because if we hadn't have done that, this wouldn't have taken place here right now today. You know, these kids would have been still lost. And so I thought, God, you know, for all of us, all Christians throughout the world, how important it is to be obedient to God, because if we're not, there's always others who are going to miss out as a result of our disobedience. I don't know how you feel about that, Craig, but I don't know. I just couldn't stand in, you know, knowing that later on when we stand in front of God's throne, that I should have and I never did. I get people come to me now and say, Pastor Ronnie, can you please pray for me? Because 10 years ago, God called me to do this and I never did because I just was too afraid, or I chose to go my own way. But God has never, ever, I've still remembered that every day. I should have listened. And yes, you should have. Why didn't you? You know, God will take you on a merry-go-round if you don't listen. He will take you back to the same spot. Come on, guys. You should be doing what I've asked you to do, because other people are going to miss out otherwise.
And you'll never have a sense of true satisfaction. You'll always, I think, be unsettled in your spirit.
Absolutely.
If you're not obedient to exactly what it is that God has called you to do. If it seems to be the most bizarre, strangest stretch of the imagination, that you could never imagine yourself going there or doing this, yet whom God calls, he prepares and he equips, and he will bless if you're obedient.
Yeah.
At this juncture, let's pause in our conversation. If you've just joined us on this edition of Lifeline, our conversation today with Ronnie Habor, who is with us from Borneo. He's from Living Waters Ministries. A brief time out, back with more as this edition of Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back to Lifeline. If you've tuned in a bit late, a very special guest joins us today in studio. He is Ronnie Habor of Living Waters Ministries. He and Pastor Don Sheely from Church of the Highlands have written a new book, The Amazing Story of What God is Doing in Borneo, the book called Miracle Zone in the Jungles of Borneo. Now, Pastor Ronnie, just prior to the break, we were talking a bit about some of the impact and the influence of witchcraft and the occult in Borneo. Tell us more about that.
We had one young fella came to us, and he was very much in the occult, and his whole family, and in fact the whole village there. We tried 2 years to plant a church there, and I remember the first time I went into the village there, and we slept overnight there, and I was under a mosquito net, and I was sleeping, but in my sleep it was as if somebody had a hand on my throat and was choking me, and I couldn't breathe anymore. In fact, I couldn't breathe in my sleep, so I woke up as a result of this, and I sat up on the floor there under my mosquito net, and I couldn't breathe because I felt this hand on my neck. Actually, it was real. And so I just couldn't breathe, and I couldn't say anything, and all of a sudden I shouted out, Jesus, and straight away the hand left me. And I realized that the demonic forces here were very powerful. And that place there, it was just such a blanket of evilness over the entire area there. And this young fellow, eventually, from this area, from the Matei tribe, they brought this young fellow who had typhoid, already quite advanced typhoid, to our place. And we put him in hospital, and then as a result, he really went from bad to worse. And we gave him all the medication and all that. But anyway, he needed a blood transfusion, which we didn't have. Send him off to, cut a long story short, we got him this operation eventually after a couple of weeks, and he came through, he pulled through, and came to our place a couple of weeks later, weighing only 30 kilos, walked in my door, fell on his knees, and he says, "Pairani, what do I do in order to receive this Jesus?" He came to me in a vision. He showed me that he's the one that I should be following. Mm-hmm. Anyway, this fella called Nuno, we brought him back to health. He had huge bed sores. He could put your whole fist in there. I didn't think that they were ever going to heal, and yet they were completely healed after a while. And he was fattened up because he weighed only 30 kilos. And once he was, after 6 months, he was as good as gold. He was fattened up a bit. And then I said, it's time for you to go back to your village. And he goes, I want to. He said, I have something to share with them. So we took him back to his village, and he, in his own tribal language, shared the gospel message to his entire family, neighbors, everybody in the village there. And as a result, because in the beginning they didn't even believe that it was him, but they realized he had a cataract eye. They could see that it was him and a couple of tattoos that he had. But he was just such a different young fella. He was glowing with the Spirit of God upon him, you know. And as a result of him sharing in his own tribal language to his family and neighbors and the people in their village, so many people that day come to the Lord as a result of him sharing. And now if you go back, you know, there's this blanket of an open heaven there. I mean, there's such a contrast, such a difference there today. And his brother, his older brother, who was so in the occult as well, he's now the pastor of the church there. So awesome to see. And that's why I say, God, you know, through miracles, the people will see the miracles that have been performed by the Lord and will believe the Lord as a result. I mean, I know some people need to see that. Others people, well, whatever you say, I believe it, you know, and they are saved. But others, through a power encounter, they will be convinced.
And they start as a doubting Thomas, and then once having seen, okay, I put my finger in the side of your flesh, and now I believe.
So we've got witch doctors now that have come to the Lord as a result of some of these miracles that have taken place. And they're miracles, that not, you know, things that are falling out of the sky or anything, but just praying for people. You know, I saw my people come to my kids when they were so wounded in hospital, and they laid their hands on my children and said, "Child of God, in the name of Jesus, be healed." And miraculously, my kids got healed. Now, I always thought, well, if they can do it, they're Christian, they can do it, so can we then. So when we were in the villages here, ministering to these people, and one of the witch doctors, his daughter was sick with meningitis, was so badly sick, and we laid our hands on her, and we just said, "Child of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And she didn't get healed straight away, but that evening she was healed. And the witch doctor then realized that his power is no match to his God's power. And he came to the Lord, and as a result, he's now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's helped us plant three other churches in the region there, telling everybody about how great this and how powerful this God is compared to the power of the witch doctors. So,
looking back over this experience, 21 years now, what would you say, if you think back to where you were at in your faith and your day-to-day walk with Christ, as you were leaving Australia to go to Borneo, and then seeing what God has done, if you quickly just played that tape, that film back in your mind, Ronnie, what do you think are some of the biggest or most critical lessons that you've learned about the character of God that you think would be beneficial to share with our listeners?
I think when we say we believe, I think a lot of people have a difficulty with that. What does that mean, believe? I mean, there are so many people that say they believe in God, but when I look at the example of their lifestyle, I don't think they really understand who God is. God wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to have that relationship. You can't build a relationship with somebody if you never spend time with
them. That really is the key difference. I mean, I believe that there's a president in Washington, D.C., and I've seen him on television, and I believe that he exists, but I do not have a relationship with him, and I cannot say that I know him because I don't have a relationship with him. Same thing when we speak of God?
Absolutely. And so you've got to be able to spend time with him. You've got to be able to spend, you know, and a lot of people say, well, how do you do it? I mean, I just think that's strange sometimes when Christians ask that, but in a way, I understand as well. But so many people don't read the Word of God. You know, know, I just found out some statistics just before, a couple of months ago, that 80-something percent of Christians throughout the world don't read the Word of God, or once a month, maybe. And I think, well, how does that work? I mean, I don't understand. You want a relationship with God? You want to? They ask me, they say to me, God never speaks to me. Well, hello, are you reading the Word of God? God never speaks to me. I never hear from God, or God never shows me a vision. Well, are you hungry for God? Are you seriously wanting to know Him? Then read the Word of God. Pray, seek His face. Hunger after Him. No.
David was characterized as a man who had a heart after God, and clearly that passion has to be followed up by immersion into God's Word and into prayer, and engaging in that faith walk that's willing to step out beyond the borders of my comfort level, beyond the things that I know I have control over. You spoke earlier of the fact that at the point at which you were preparing to leave Australia for Borneo, that you had a home that was paid off, you had money in the bank, that those kinds of things that we tend to sort of gather around us that give us a sense of safety and security. If something happens, I have a fallback plan. To step beyond all of that and say, here I am. There is no safety net. There is no fallback plan. The only thing that I have to rely on and in which to put my trust is very God Himself, nothing more. I think that's the point at which we begin seeing God do the miraculous in our lives, because we're willing to surrender enough of ourselves that God can say, okay, now that you have begun to trust me a little, let me show you ways in which you can begin to trust me a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, but yeah, that's true, exactly. And God will give you those opportunities then. You see, it doesn't just happen, you know. You
got to take it, don't you?
Absolutely. I mean, if you're asking for something, then, you know, I often ask God, give me the experiences that I need to have in order to be able to grow in you. I mean, otherwise, how am I going to know? You know,
even at the point of spiritual warfare, and you've touched on this topic around the periphery, you're going to have to understand that as you march into that spiritual warfare, you've got to go and you've got to reclaim that territory. The Bible goes as far as to say we have to take it by force, we have to take it with violence in the spiritual realm. And a lot of people are afraid to go out and do that. We expect, you know, God is going to move, and we just want to sit back with our arms folded and watch God to move, and somehow we're going to be swept up in all of that.
Yeah.
When so often, at least this has been my faith walk experience, as much as we say we're praying and waiting upon God, the reality is that God is really waiting upon us.
Yeah. You know, and I think the other thing is that a lot of people question God about everything. And I think if once people start to question God about everything, then it shows them really their level of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because
some confusion about the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, you don't need to know everything. I've learned over the years that, look, God is God, and so He does it the way He wants to do it. And so, I mean, it's like with my first wife when she died. She'd just become a Christian 18 months before. So after World War III at our place, you know, I became a Christian way, way before that. And when I became a Christian, all these problems came in my house rather than were solved.
You were gung-ho, and she thought you were crazy.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. But then I realized I don't need to know everything. If I've surrendered my life to God, then God is the one who will lead my... I want God to lead my life. You know, I want Him to lead me by His Holy Spirit. And so I don't need to know everything. I don't need to know why He does what He does. He is God, and I trust in Him completely. And I'm sure, because He's my dad, that nothing will happen to me without His permission. You know, so one of my kids, or one of the local kids there a couple of years ago, said to me, Dad, it's three times now I've dreamt that they were going to shoot you. I said, no one's going to shoot me. No enemy's going to shoot me. I said, without God's permission. I said, I'm not saying that I'm not going to be shot. I'm just saying without His permission. God will decide when it's my last day. I believe that if we're in the will of God, then He decides when it's our last day, not the enemy. So, but we need to, you know, it's up to Him. He calls us to do certain tasks, and He gives us all the resources when we believe that and we step out in faith. He gives us all the resources that we need, that we require, in order to complete the task. We don't have to doubt God for that. We know that he will do that in his timing. Sometimes we think God's a little bit slow. You know, we'll have to remind him now and again, but all that. But again, that's also a time of our faith growing, testing our faith to see where we're at with all that. But God is there. He loves us immensely, and he wants to use us, and he does, if we allow him to, if we surrender to him. And so don't need to question God about everything. I mean, there's a lot of things. I often say, you know, I don't understand why God does, why he took my wife, or why he does this, why he does that. Why does God heal one person when we pray for them in Jesus' name and the other one not? I've got children in my place. God has touched their kidneys. Their kidneys were shot to pieces, and God gave them new kidneys. That even the specialist, the kidney specialist, said, this is a walking miracle here, a walking miracle, brother. And yet another one died in my arms, an 8-year-old little girl with shot kidneys, and she died in my arms. Well, God, why didn't you save this one? Well, God doesn't need to explain himself. For whatever reason, he's allowed that to happen now. You know, we're there, you know, under his guard, under his protection, under his authority. And so he's our Father. And I often say, you know, later on when I get to heaven, I'm going to make the Lord a nice cup of coffee, and I'm going to ask him all these questions. You know, maybe I'll get the answers, maybe not. But, you know, don't need to question God. Just do it.
Just trust.
Just get out there and do it.
Ronnie, we appreciate you coming in and sharing. And for the benefit of our listeners who would like to hear more of this amazing story, The Miracle Zone in the Jungles of Borneo, you can get a copy of the book by going online to livingwatersvillage.com. That's livingwatersvillage.com. Ronnie Habor from Living Waters, thanks so much for dropping by and sharing, brother.
Thanks for having me, Craig.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. Certainly makes sense from a perspective of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, if we're in this love relationship with the Lord and he has redeemed us, as we share that good news with others, don't we want to be articulate about what he's done in our life? And how he can change somebody else's life too? While certainly that's the desire, I think a lot of people, when it comes to the matter of sharing their faith or evangelism, get nervous. They get nervous because oftentimes we are afraid that somebody is going to ask us a question that we can't give an answer for. Oftentimes this goes to the heart of the question as to whether or not we are ready to give that answer for the hope that lies within. Brand new book out that helps give some insight to some of the bigger questions and appropriate answers to same, written by Mark Middleberg. The book is called The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask. And Mark, great to have you on the show tonight.
Great to be with you.
I have to wonder, we look at some of these questions here, you know, what makes you sure that God exists? How can we trust the Bible? Wasn't Jesus just a good man and teacher? Are very common questions, to be sure. And one would think questions that at the base every Christian would feel comfortable in answering. But obviously, a book like yours suggests that's not necessarily the case.
Yeah, you know, in a perfect world, I guess we should. But the real truth is a lot of us grew up with the Christian faith. Our parents taught us as we were young, which is great, but when you're raised kind of on VBS and Sunday school and this is, you know, being taught that this is true your whole life, and if you're mostly around Christians, then later when someone really looks you in the eye and says, yeah, but how do you know? And, you know, you believe the Bible, it's full of contradictions, it's based on myths, it's, you know, how can you accept that? Well, a lot of us quite naturally feel intimidated by that because we just haven't prepared ourselves for that. So that's really the spirit of this book, is to say, these are the questions we're afraid of. This is based on a national survey we did about a year and a half ago that summer. We asked 1,000 Christians, you know, what are the issues that you hope will not come up when you're in a conversation with a non-Christian? And these are the top 10 questions that came up. So let's get ready, because if we feel ready, then we're much more willing to get into those conversations and much more likely to be used by God.
Now, for many years, you served as evangelism director at Willow Creek Community Church there in Chicago. As you spoke with folks that were coming through your program, there seemed to be a commonality over intimidation by some of these questions, and I'm wondering how much of that might have gone to, as you suggest, maybe a sense of Christian isolationism, where we really don't know the answer to these questions because we've never been asked them, and then to maybe to a level of just
just simple biblical illiteracy, where a lot of folks are just not that familiar with Scripture enough to feel comfortable in speaking to some of these questions.
Yeah, I think that's very true. I think, again, I think sometimes as churches we're a lot better at teaching, especially young people, teaching them what to believe, but not why it's true. And so a lot of young people grow up learning the creeds, learning Bible verses, being able to kind of parrot back the right answers. But again, I think in the training, and I'm a real advocate even in Sunday school classes, where we say, okay, let's role play here a little. I used to do this when I was a high school Sunday school teacher. I'd say, for the next half hour, I'm going to be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, or I'm going to be a strong, you know, kind of atheistic evolutionist, and I'm going to challenge your ideas. And at first it freaked the kids out, but then they really took to it because they realized, well, wait a minute, we have answers to these things. And so I think we just need to really force ourselves to think more and get more ready, because truth is on our side. We don't have to be afraid of these things, but we do, as the verse you quoted, 1 Peter 3:15, we do need to get prepared.
There's a couple of issues here at hand, too, I think. I remember a number of years ago, Norman Geisler was on the program, and we spent some time talking about what at the time was an increase in how should I phrase this? A debate, really, over whether or not it was necessary as a Christian to believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or whether or not that could have been simply a figurative event. And it was amazing to me the number of people that called into our program that night that felt as if, you know, whether or not it was a literal resurrection or a figurative one really didn't matter, if at the core, you know, you kind of got the message. And it was a very big eye-opener for me in understanding that there oftentimes is a gulf of ignorance between what we believe and even going down to the core of why we believe it. Do you think that's true?
I think it's very true, and I've been in Bible studies with all church people, evangelicals, who didn't believe in the Trinity or who thought they believed in it but would articulate in a way that was actually cultic. And so, again, my mission is not to shame all these people. My mission is to say, we just need to do a little more preparation. Let's be honest. We need to do a lot more preparation.
And this, Mark, I should hasten to add, is not just simply for the sake of more effective outreach and evangelism, but ultimately for deepening of our own walk with Jesus Christ. I mean, it would seem to me it would be important for every believer to know why they are sure that God exists.
Absolutely. I think all of these questions first speak to our own confidence and clarity as Christians, especially, again, young people who are going to go away to the university or college and have their faith challenged. And so we've got to equip them in particular, but really all of us. And then the second half is, then we're going to be much more able to boldly and confidently and clearly articulate the message and explain to our non-Christian friends how they can know that it's true as well.
So very much a double-edged sword, cutting both ways, both in terms of being able to deepen our own faith walk and understanding and relationship with Jesus Christ, and then secondarily, once having been equipped with that information, being more effective toward giving that, well, as we said earlier, that answer for the hope that lies within. Our conversation today with Mark Middleburg, a look at the questions Christians hope no one will ask. We'll come to some of those questions as our conversation continues right here on KFAX.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Mark Middleburg, my guest tonight. He is a former evangelism director of Willow Creek Community Church. His new book, The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask. As you engaged in this survey, Mark, and I think all of these questions that you outline and detailed answers inside the pages of your new book are all vital ones. Which one would you say, though, that tended to come up the most?
Well, and by the way, I need to apologize. I'm just getting over laryngitis.
Not a problem.
I'm operating with half of my voice cut off here. But the very first question we addressed in the book was one of the top two on the survey, and that is, how do you know God exists? You can't see him, feel him, hear him. You know, he's not a physical being, and yet you're kind of staking your life and eternity on belief in him. Why do you do that? And, you know, I think as Christians, again, a lot of us grew up knowing God, believing in God, experiencing God, worshiping God. It's just a normal part of what we believe and know to be true. And yet, when someone says it like that, it's very intimidating. And like, well, I don't know how to prove it to someone else. And so I address that one very first. That's chapter one in the book, which, by the way, I can give a website later where people can read that first chapter for free.
Why don't you do that right now, Mark?
Okay, it's thequestionswithanswers.com.
Thequestionswithanswers.com.
Right, and we've got Lee Strobel did the foreword, that's there, and then the introduction, and then this first chapter, which is, you know, how do you know God exists? You can't see, feel, hear, or touch him.
Let's address that question. How do we know that God exists if you can't reach out and physically touch him? And you're talking with someone who says, look, you know, God gets the blame for a lot of stuff. I just don't know that there's any evidence that God actually exists.
Yeah. Well, it's a great question. And the first thing I say is don't ignore or discount your experience. As a Christian, I grew up being taught this as I grew up, but God is very real to me, and I think anyone who's really walking with Jesus is able to talk about, you know, ways he is real to them, ways he has led them, protected them, redirected them, even when he convicts us of being in the wrong or of sin. That is God's activity in our lives. So first thing I say is talk about that openly and boldly because it's real. But if you just stop there, the average non-Christian is going to go, okay, well, that's experience, but you know, I need evidence. Well, I give two scientific arguments and then one that's more, maybe a little more philosophical. But the first thing I talk about in the chapter is the existence of the universe. And I'm telling you, this has always been a good argument, but in the last 20, 30 years, science has reinforced this one in a huge way. And the basic argument is this. First of all, whatever begins to exist has a cause. In other words, things don't pop into existence on their own. So whatever has a beginning has a cause. Second part of the argument says the universe had a beginning. And the beauty of this, again, is virtually every scientist now believes in some version of the Big Bang theory, that it, you know, at a point, you know, a finite point in time, there was a huge explosion at which everything that we call the universe came out of an infinitesimal point. And scientists believe this. And I do too, and I think Genesis 1:1 describes it, but they think it's a natural event. I just say it's a scientific description of a miracle. And so the universe did have a beginning, but then the third part of the argument is whatever had a beginning has a cause. The universe had a beginning, therefore the universe had to have a cause outside of it, a cause that is great enough to produce it, smart enough to produce it, powerful enough to produce it, old enough to be there to produce it, and artistic enough to make it as wonderful as it is. Well, I'm telling you, that's the God of the Bible. And that's, you know, science and philosophy point to this, you know, powerful reality that there is a God that is beyond all of this, who created it.
One of the other frequent questions that come up is dealing with the issue of the Bible. Now, of course, typically as Christians, we rely on the Scripture as the source of which we use for good, solid apologetics, as well we should. To the person who says, but wait a minute, the Bible was written by men, it's wrought with all kinds of contradictions and errors and mistakes. How or why should we trust the Bible?
Again, a question that is very intimidating to a lot of Christians right up front, because they've always accepted it. And they're often tempted to just say, well, it says right here in 2 Timothy that the Bible is inspired, it's the Word of God, it's, you know, profitable for correction and teaching, et cetera, et cetera. And I agree with that. I agree with that verse, but that's not how you're going to prove it to your non-Christian friends. They're going to say, that's just circular reasoning. You're just using the book I'm questioning to try to prove it. You can't do that. So what first thing I like to do, Craig, is when someone says, you know, it's so full of contradictions, you can't trust it, I just like to look at them and say, you know, contradictions bother me too, but I'm just curious, what are your top two or three? And I'm telling you, it's usually as silent as what we just experienced, because most people kind of parrot a cliche that they've heard, and that is that the Bible's full of contradictions, and they haven't even looked into it. They haven't read it for themselves. They have no idea. And you ask them what are their top two or three contradictions that bother them the most, they don't even have anything to say. And when that happens, which is the majority of the time, I'd like to then say, well, listen, before you start criticizing and writing off the book that has changed the lives of millions, or really billions of people, you owe it to yourself to read it for yourself and look at it, because you're going to find out it is true and it speaks to your heart, it speaks to your deepest needs. But now, some people will say, well, you know, there's contradictions there. Some of the Gospels say that there was an angel at the tomb. And then other Gospels say there were two angels at the tomb. And so you can't have, it's either one or two. That's a contradiction. I can't trust a book that, where the guys can't even count angels. When we run into those kind of, and by the way, that's the nature of most of what people call contradictions. And what I point out there, and this is what I talk about in the chapter, in the questions Christians hope no one will ask, I explain that the nature of eyewitness testimony is that it's always incomplete. I live in Colorado. I'm looking out my window. I can very honestly say there is a pine tree out there. But Craig, if you were sitting there, you may look out and say, what do you mean there's a pine tree? There's about 1,000 pine trees out there. Well, we're both right. See, I didn't say there's only one pine tree. I just mentioned one of the pine trees I'm looking at. And so I gave less than full detail. You said there was 1,000, and you're right too, but in reality, there's a lot more than 1,000 because I live in the middle of the woods. So those are just incomplete levels of information. And so going back to the Bible, one gospel writer mentions an angel. He didn't say there's only one. He just mentioned that there was an angel. Then one of the other writers mentions how many there were. He says there were two. And as one person says, here's a mathematical formula that's helpful. Wherever there's two, there's also one. Isn't that good?
That's a good perspective. And, the other issue here that I think can give us all a sense of a sigh of relief, initially you think in a topic like this that it means that we have to get into deep concentration and study and pull out the thesaurus and the concordances and spend hours on the internet doing research so that we can memorize all these details and data. But as you heard in those two exemplary questions and answers, that it's really fairly basic. It's not that hard or involved if you know where to look and what to share. A look at the questions Christians hope no one will ask with answers. And as Mark mentions, if you'd like to read the first chapter online, you can do so for free. Go to thequestionswithanswers.com. That's thequestionswithanswers.com. And Mark Middleburg, thanks so much for the time. It's a great book and one that's an easy read, and yet I believe a very important read for all Christians who want to not just deepen your own understanding and knowledge of the Scripture, but also how to better improve your ability at sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's going to do it for this edition of Lifeline. Thanks so much for being with us. And if there was anything you heard on today's show that you'd like to hear again or share with a friend, grab a copy of the Lifeline podcast. Simply log on to KFAX.com. That's KFAX.com for the Lifeline podcast. Our producer is Wanda Sanchez. I'm Craig Roberts. Till next time round, remember, just don't keep the faith. Get out there and share it and make it a great evening. So long.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
with in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.